Just a little prelude to our sermon this morning. So I think most people that know me well enough at all would say that I'm generally a pretty patient person with most things, particularly with people and in other things. But when I'm dealing with some tough stuff, and I deal with tough stuff like all of you deal with tough stuff, I find that my normal reaction is to be a little bit short with people. Okay? And everybody deals with things differently. Everybody reacts a little differently. And the grieving process is different for everybody when they're going through things or loss. I remember, so on August 24th would have been my brother's birthday. Well, it still was, just a birthday in heaven. And eight years ago he passed away. And I remember thinking afterwards, I don't really remember grieving all that well. And then, but the more I processed that, I realized that the way that I was grieving is how I was kind of short-tempered with people for a while. That was very out of context for me, like with my wife and my daughter, and just thinking, wow, that's not really who I am. But I just found myself being very, very short. And I think, like I said, anybody that knows me would say that was out of context for me. And I'm sure if I were to talk to people, looking back, that there were a lot of people who extended mercy to me, particularly my family and my wife and daughter, who I probably was more shorter tempered with than I ought to been. So my question is to you this morning, what if the last person that was short tempered with you, what if the last person that had an unkind word for you had something they were going through that you had no idea about? And I think about that in my own life. Like, the people that I was short with, they probably maybe didn't even know what I was dealing with. But everybody is dealing with something, right? Not necessarily loss of life, but everybody is dealing with something. What if we responded to those people that were unkind to us with undeserved kindness? What if we responded to them with grace? What if we extended mercy instead of a snarky or rude remark back? Because it seems like that's kind of the way we're wired, right? If somebody snaps at us, our natural reaction is to kind of snap back at them. You know, we have a word in our English language for this undeserved kindness, and that word is mercy. Mercy is found throughout the Bible, and yet something we are not always very good at extending. It's found all throughout Scripture, yet we have a hard time extending it or practicing it. It's also the centerpiece for our passage today. Even though the word mercy is not actually mentioned in the text, it's really at the heart of the text. Interestingly, in order for mercy to be given, something else must have to happen first, right? In order for mercy to be extended, there has to be some form of wrongdoing. There has to be some broken rule or some unkind word. Because if none of that existed, there'd be no reason for mercy, right? In his book, Experiencing God's Forgiveness, Louise Plow shares this story. A mother once approached Napoleon seeking pardon for her son, and the emperor replied that the young man had committed a certain offense twice, and justice must be served. And the mother said, "But I didn't ask for justice," the mother exclaimed. "I plead for mercy." "But your son does not deserve mercy," Napoleon replied. "Sir," the woman cried, "I know he doesn't deserve it, because it would not be called mercy if he deserved it." Undeserved kindness, grace, and compassion. That is mercy. Throughout the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, basically the life of Jesus when he walked on this earth, we see evidence of God's mercy and compassion through many miracles that Jesus performed for those who were suffering. Many, many examples. And today's passage is a perfect example. Today's text, you'll see it up there, is Luke 13, and we'll be starting in verse 10. You know, you're welcome to turn there in your Bible or your phone app or whatever, or you can just listen if you'd like. Again, starting in verse 10. Now, in my Bible, the very top of this says, "The crippled woman healed on the Sabbath." So starting in verse 10, it says this: "On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. And a woman was there who had been crippled by the spirit for 18 years. 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. Verse 12, when Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, Woman, you are set free from your infirmity. Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, there are 6 days for work. So come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. And the Lord answered him, you hypocrites, don't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what has bound her? And when he said this, his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted at all the wonderful things that he had done." First and foremost, it's of note that Jesus is in the synagogue and he's teaching on a Sabbath when he notices this woman who is crippled. And he calls her over to him and he lays hands on her and he says a quick prayer of freedom over the woman. And she stands up and she worships. This is not the first time in the Gospels that we see this, and it's not the first time that Jesus has done such a miracle and healed someone on the Sabbath. So what's the significance? So what? He healed somebody on the Sabbath. One commentator highlights, he acted on the Sabbath to instigate dialogue with the religious leaders who cherish their rules and traditions over people. If you want to quickly engage in someone that loves rules, break a rule, right? If there is someone that just loves rules and regulations, break one of them, and you will quickly engage in a conversation with them. That's exactly what Jesus did. There were people in that moment that loved rules, that loved regulations, and Jesus knowingly broke one of those rules and regulations, and it quickly led to a conversation with the Pharisees. Jesus acted on the Sabbath to initiate dialogue with those in power. The Pharisees, they had the power. And thankfully, we have some of that very dialogue recorded in the Gospels. Now, it's important to note that Jesus not only has mercy on those that are suffering, but on those who are lost and deceived as well. See, Jesus also recognized that the religious rulers of that day were also lost, and they were also deceived. So he not only had mercy on the crippled woman, but he had mercy on the Pharisees and the religious leaders too. Obviously, things often got tense between Jesus and the Pharisees. This was nothing new. But at the heart of it, we know that Jesus mourns just how lost the Jewish people had become. We know that in Jesus' heart, he mourned for those people because he knew how lost that they had become. In fact, in Matthew 23:27, it says this: "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who sent you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and yet you are not willing." They are unwilling to listen. They are unwilling to repent. They are unwilling to believe. But that didn't mean that Jesus was unwilling to continue to teach and continue to invite. if someone is unwilling to listen to us, what do? We quit investing, right? If somebody's not going to listen to me, I am done. Okay, I've done what I could. I'm not investing in you anymore. We're done here, and when we walk away. We won't continue to invest our time into people if they aren't going to listen, right? How often do we not listen to Jesus? But yet he continues to teach us, and he continues to invite us in, just like he did the Pharisees. They weren't listening. They weren't repenting, yet Jesus gave them opportunities, and he loved them, and he invited them in. In one particular tense scene, Jesus is eating dinner with a group of tax collectors and various sinners when the Pharisees interrupt. So wait a minute. First, he's teaching and healing on the Sabbath. He's broken rule number one. And now this is what it says in Matthew 9, starting in verse 10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many of the tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Whoa. So he's healing on the Sabbath, and now he's having dinner with the sinners. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus didn't allow the disciples to respond. He decided he was going to respond himself. And in verse 12, this is what he says. "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means." Now you got to love this part. "I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners." I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Jesus informs the Pharisees in that moment that they need to go and learn what an old passage from the book of Hosea means. That text right there, Jesus was actually quoting the Old Testament. The passage says, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." That's found in Hosea 6:6. Jesus did that often. Jesus oftentimes responded to people by quoting Scripture. He was quoting the Old Testament. The religious leaders of the day had replaced mercy and compassion with rules and regulations, and Jesus wanted no part of it. Instead of lending kindness and understanding, they led with laws. And many of the laws that the religious leaders had made up were their own. They were outside of those that God created. They were outside of the laws that God had given Moses and intended for the Israelites. The leaders of Jesus' day had lost their way, and he was working to lead them back to the heart of God. And you know what? That's truly what the mission of the church is, isn't it? Finding those who have lost their way and leading them back to the heart of God. Isn't that what the church is to be about? Seeking those who have lost their way and helping them figure out a way to get back to God. Now, there was most definitely a time in my post-high school years that I had lost my way, making choices that I shouldn't have been making and doing things that I should not have been doing. I was allowing my feet to take me places that I shouldn't have gone, and as I was allowing my eyes to see things that I should not have been seeing. I don't think there's any need for details of what those events were, just that they were taking me down a very reckless path, leading me astray and setting me down a path that I had no business going down. But you know what? Those who loved me the most, but not just my family, my close friends, those who loved me the most, my family and my church family, they showed me mercy. And you know what else they did? They helped me back to the heart of God. That's what Jesus continues to do. That's what we ought to continue to do. Mercy over judgment, helping lost people find their way back to the heart of God. We all lose our way at times, don't we? And if you don't believe that you do, the Bible actually says we all, like sheep, have gone astray. We all, like sheep, have chosen our path a time or two. And the truth is that we need Jesus to help us show the way back at times. We need each other to stay encouraged in the journey. You know, the old saying, it takes a village to raise a child. It really takes a village to encourage one another and to stay on a good and healthy path as well. And we need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to persevere through the trials and tribulations of life. Anybody have trials and tribulations in life? You know what we need? We need more mercy, and we need less quoting of rules that we broke. When you've lost your way, the last thing you need to do is somebody to tell you over and over again against about the rules that you broke and the things that you've done wrong. What you need is for someone to show you a little bit of mercy. And that's what Jesus did. He said, you already know the rules that you broke. I don't need to remind you of those. What you need is some mercy. The truth about extending mercy and being kind is that it often takes more effort and energy than simply adhering to and upholding rules. It takes a lot of work to extend mercy. It's not easy. Mercy requires us to be engaged. And mercy requires us to be attentive to the needs of others around us. But it seems like we've become disengaged from people. And it seems like we aren't in the know of what's going on in their lives. It's hard to extend mercy to someone if you don't really know what's going on in their life. In the text, Jesus noticed the crippled woman. We need to notice those in our midst that are hurting. Jesus' primary objective that day was teaching. He was there to teach. It was a Sabbath, but he still saw the needs around him. In his moment of teaching, he still saw the crippled woman, and he stopped. And he paused from his primary objective and said, you know what, I'm here to teach, but there is someone here right now that needs help. There is someone here today that needs healing. And I'm going to stop teaching for a moment. And I'm going to invite her to come to me, and I'm going to extend some mercy and some healing upon her, even though that's not really what I came to do today. Pharisees' willingness to look at this past woman's needs in favor of their own rules and regulations that seem to make Jesus so upset. It's the fact that what upsetted Jesus the most was the willingness of the Pharisees to look past this woman's needs in favor of their own rules and regulations. All they saw was Jesus breaking rules. They didn't see a woman in need. They didn't see a woman who needed healing. They saw Jesus breaking some rules, and they didn't like it. It upset Jesus so much, especially when they were willing to help their livestock more so than their neighbors. Going back to Luke 13, the argument of the Pharisees was that Jesus healed on the Sabbath day when zero work was to be done and people were supposed to rest from all their tasks. The rule was that on the Sabbath, you have 6 days to work. On the Sabbath day, you do no work. But I ask the question, is healing really a task to be done? Is the opportunity to free a fellow human from something that we should never take a break from? I'm sure there's many in this room, perhaps even someone listening online, myself included, who are grateful that Jesus never took a day off from healing in our lives. What if on the day that you needed Jesus the most, he said, it's the seventh day. Today's not my day. I can't help you today. We do that with people sometimes, though, don't we? Like, can't help you today. I got my own list of agendas. Today's not a good day. I can't help you today. And Jesus said there's never a day not to help someone in need. There's never not a day when we ought to be extending mercy rather than extending judgment. Jesus never traded mercy and compassion with rules and regulations. Undeserved kindness, grace, and compassion. This, friends, is mercy. This is the kind of thing that gets people singing and dancing, right? This is what we're called to bring into the lives of others. We're called to bring mercy into the lives of others, not judgment. We're to love God and our neighbors as ourselves. This is the greatest commandment of Christ. And we cannot separate love of Jesus from his mercy, compassion, and justice. So if we're called to love, and we know we're called to love, then we're also called to the rest of it. If we're called to love others, then we're also called to have mercy on others. If we're called to love others, then we're also called to have compassion on others. And if we're called to love others, then we're also called to extend grace to others. You can't have one without the other. As we learn to follow Jesus, we must learn to be merciful because Jesus was merciful. Thankfully, we have one another. We have the body of Christ to stay encouraged. And we have the Holy Spirit to empower us. And we have the Holy Spirit to sustain us. And we have the Holy Spirit to comfort us in the journey. At the end of our Luke passage for the day, we see that the people were in the synagogue were delighted with all the wonderful things that Jesus was doing. They were delighted to see Jesus having mercy. They were delighted to see Jesus not be afraid to break a rule in order to extend compassion on somebody. Literally, they were rejoicing at the glorious work of Jesus Christ. And they were praising there at the synagogue. In other words, they were moved. And you know why? Because mercy moves people. It moved the crippled woman, who after 18 years of being bent over, stood up and praised God when she was finally set free from her bondage. It moved everyone who saw the miracle in the synagogue that day, and it continues to move us even this very day. Mercy moves people. Mercy looks beyond the rules and regulations, and it sees the person. And sometimes I think we don't see people. We see objects. We don't see people in need. We don't see people who need healing. We don't see people who are hurting. We just see people, and we see them as objects too often. Mercy is at the very heart of God. As modern-day believers, we understand that it was because of God's great mercy and compassion that he sent his son to die on the cross. That's the very core of what we believe. God looked beyond just the penalty of our sin and chose mercy. We didn't deserve it. But again, if we didn't deserve it, if we deserved it, it wouldn't be mercy. The last text I want to read this morning is in Romans chapter 5. And turn there if you'd like. Starting in verse 5. So it's Romans 5, starting in verse 5. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely would anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then in verse 9, Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? The passage this morning reminds us that our rules and regulations oftentimes get in the way of mercy and compassion. And that's really unfortunate. It happens even in the church. It happens even in the church. We got to jump through hoops just to extend some mercy and compassion. We can get so wrapped up in being good, and we can get so wrapped up in just checking the boxes of righteousness, right? That we miss the everyday pain and suffering of those around us. We check off, yep, I've done that today. Yep, I've done that today. Yep, I've done that today. But what I failed to do is see the hurting people around me. And Jesus reminds us just to stop and look for those people. Just like he did in the middle of the synagogue, in the middle of the teaching session, to extend an invitation of prayer and healing. There's been days when I'm doing a sermon and somebody might have a child that is making some noise, and afterwards they apologize, like, I am so sorry. And I'm like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? I love the sound of children on a Sunday. It does not distract me from the teaching. It brings joy to my heart. And that's, I think, what Jesus was saying. Look, I love to teach, but it brings me great joy to set somebody free. I'll give up teaching in a heartbeat to set somebody free. I'll give up teaching in a heartbeat to extend some grace and some mercy. I think that's what Jesus did. As you consider the passage in the teaching today, I want to invite you to consider those in your life who may need an extra dose of mercy or compassion this week. Family members, friends, co-workers, the waitress at the restaurant, one a little more personal to me, the cashier at the hardware. Please have mercy on the cashier at the hardware. These are all great places to look outside of your own bubble and see an invitation to receive, and see where an invitation to receive could be made. Your neighbor, I don't know, maybe they got piles of garbage outside and it annoys the heck out of you. Have you stopped to ask if they need help? Have you stopped to ask why it's there? Maybe they can't get it out to the curb. You never know if you don't ask. Maybe a family member said some hurtful things or inappropriate things at the last family gathering. Now, rightfully so, it would be well within your rights to kind of distance yourself for a while to deal with that hurt. But maybe there's something else going on in their life that you don't know about. Maybe he needs to talk to somebody. Or she needs to talk to somebody. Maybe God wants you to be part of that process. There are countless examples and opportunities for us to practice mercy, love, and compassion. And we need to do a better job at extending those over judgment. Because we're really good at extending judgment. We're really good at that. We need to be a little less good at that and a little better at extending mercy. Whatever the case may be, just find one. Just find one person that needs some mercy. Just find one person that needs compassion. Just find one person that needs some grace. And then start there. And that, guess what? That gets the mercy moving, right? Mercy moves us, and mercy moves the heart of God. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, more importantly, we give you thanks for the Gospels And even more than that, Lord, we give you thanks for real stories of the way that Jesus responded to people. Lord, we give you thanks that Jesus loved to heal. Jesus loved to have mercy. And Jesus loved to have compassion. And oftentimes, over rules and regulations. Lord, thank you that Jesus would take a moment out of his teaching to see someone that was in need. Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see those that are hurting around us when we're busy focused on our job, when we're busy focused on the task at hand, that we would still see those that need some healing, that those that are hurting. But Lord, it's not just enough to see them. Lord, give us the courage, give us the desire, give us your heart to get mercy moving. A little less judgment, a little more mercy. Lord, give us the desire to see people who have lost their way and extend some mercy so that we can move them back to the heart of God. Lord, I thank you that that's what you've done for us. And I thank you that that's what you continue to do for us. Every day of our lives when we lose our way, you come and gather us and you lead us back to the heart of the Father. May we desire to do the same for those around us. And we ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen. Let's close out worship with song. Please stand if you are able.